Let's get started. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just commit this time to you. And Lord, we pray that we might be sensitive to your Spirit. God, take us at the point where we are and lead us, Lord, where you want us to go. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, my name is John Brock. I live in Edmond, just north of Oklahoma City here. Been there about 7 years. I spent 29 years with Halliburton Company and then retired in 1993. And then through Governor Keating and some mutual acquaintances, I ended up coming up here to Oklahoma City as the director of a state agency. So I'm a bureaucrat now. Remember the first time someone called me a bureaucrat, I almost took a swing at him, you know, but realized that's really true. I really am a bureaucrat. And that's, and for the way I've always felt about bureaucrats, it's kind of like Job in the Bible. You know, he said, "That which I feared most has come upon me." But nonetheless, that's where we are, and that's what we're doing. Just by way of a brief testimony, I came to know Christ, Jesus Christ, as my personal Savior about 2:30 in the afternoon, March the 22nd, 1969, in Wichita, Kansas. Yes, 2:30 and 13 seconds. But just prior to that, you know, it's amazing how the Lord uses a number of things to draw us to himself. But a couple of years before that time, when I was an engineer with Halliburton, we were living in Pratt, Kansas, and I met a gentleman on a drilling rig. The geologist out there on this rig, and he had his Bible out there. It was in plain sight, which is pretty unusual. He was memorizing scripture. Obviously, he was very serious about his approach to the Word of God. A very winsome individual. And there was just something really unique about this guy that just really drew me to himself, to him. And then through a series of events, and up until that time in 1969, and the Lord drawing me to himself, after I had committed my life to Christ, one day I was walking down the street there in Wichita, and lo and behold, here was this guy. And I told him what had happened, and he was just so thrilled to hear about this. In fact, I didn't find this out until a long time later, but he had come back from that well back to Wichita, and he was in a Bible study with some men there in the oil business, and he told them about this Halliburton engineer. And those guys wrote my name down, and they were praying for me. And how thrilled he was and they were when indeed the Lord drew us to himself and came to Christ. His name was Dick Grant. And Dick and his wife Judy began taking my wife Lonnie and I under their wing, and spiritually, so to speak. And they began helping us to grow in the faith. In the context of this meeting, they began to disciple us. And over the couple of years or so that we were together with them, I still remember to this day Dick talking about how practical the Christian life is. You know, I would go to meetings or even to church or whatever, and I would be challenged in certain areas that, you know, I knew I needed to study my Bible, but Dick showed me how to study the Bible. Dick showed me how to hide the Word of God in my heart. He showed me how to fellowship with Jesus in a daily quiet time. And it was just so practical. He showed me and taught me how to share my faith. And it wasn't that he had all the answers, but he, as my mentor, was faithful to put me in situations or around others that could help me. And Judy was doing the same thing with Lonnie. And so, I'd say we were about 20, I was about 27, I believe, 28 years old when I came to Christ. That literally set the direction for the rest of our lives, as the Lord would move us with Halliburton in the oil field, and we've lived overseas, we've been a lot of places and what have you. But nonetheless, this has been the major focus in our lives. And as I'll share this with you in just a little bit, you know, when Dick began to share the vision of disciple making, and what I believe is, you know, I pick this Bible up and I just turn it upside down and shake it. And folks, what we're talking about today and what this conference is about is just what seems to pour out for me. And I think it's the essence of what the Christian life and ministry is all about. And Dick would say, John, that's big enough to give your life to. And indeed, it is. For a beginning place here, just off the top of your head, when I mention, for example, John the Apostle, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Somebody off the top of your head.
Love.
Love. Someone else.
Close to Jesus.
Close to Jesus. Okay. Peter.
Impetuous.
Mm-hmm.
Bold.
Okay. Matthew.
Committed.
Okay. Paul.
Transformed.
Okay. Isn't it interesting? Not one of you mentioned that John was a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman. Like someone said, if you were in the Middle East and stumbled over a tent here that dug it up, looked at it, and it had on the label made by Saul of Tarsus, no doubt it was a good piece of equipment. But that's not what we remember Paul for, is it? That all of these, when you think of Jesus, do you think of cabinets? You know, they all had a profession. They had a way to make a living. But that's not what they're remembered for. And God forbid that we're remembered for our profession. It's bigger than that. That our profession is a tool, if you please. It's a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. And when it becomes an end in itself, watch out. It'll turn on you. Won't it, Doug? Amen. So I'd like to, and I'll tell you what, I just have one workshop, and I've been leading workshops now for a long time, and I'll change the name a little bit, or I'll stir it up a little, but it's the same old thing. So just let me bear with me, if you will, as we go through this, and hopefully this can help you as well. A vision for disciple making. Spiritual vision is defined as a vision for ministry. It's defined as a mental image. It's a vivid description of what will happen when the mission is achieved. Hey, Rick, my good friend, come up here. I saved a seat for you right up here. Not a problem. No, it's all right. Please. Do you have a handout?
Yes.
Okay, good. But it engages our spirit, expresses our deepest wishes, inspires performance, and connects us with others and aligns energy. That's what a vision is about. It's amazing anymore, you know, how in the corporate world that we're so vision and mission oriented, and that everyone's trying to determine what is that vision in order that they can accomplish this. But I remember that's the first time I'd ever heard the term vision. In my lifetime was when they talk about the vision of Jesus Christ. And as Dick said, it's big enough to give your life to. Vision from a ministry perspective is a term used to describe an attitude of mind and heart that results in an understanding of how to accomplish the work of God. Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision is seeing more than others see. And if you will, let's open our Bibles to John 4:27. John 4:27. You know the context here is that Jesus is in Samaria and he's met the woman at the well. And how many of you, by the way, were at Dr. Coleman yesterday at lunch? At the luncheon, okay? Good. He said something there about this passage that just really caught my mind. 4:27. And at that point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? You remember, this was a woman with a checkered past that Jesus was talking to, and he had already told her that, or revealed things to her that he actually knew about her life and about her husband's and so forth, And he had just talked, in fact, about water, that he had water, that if you drink that water, that you'd never thirst again. And there was something that Jesus detected in her, that spirit or that spark. And ultimately, we'll see a little bit more about what Jesus saw in her. So his disciples said, well, why are you talking with her? And the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. As Dr. Coleman pointed out, maybe it was at noon or maybe it was last night. I'm sorry, they're running together. It was last night. But as he pointed out, you know, that here Jesus saw in this woman the first evangelist. And when they looked up, and behold, and here they were coming. They were coming from the city, responding to what she had told them. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. And when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Vision is seeing more than others see. Leroy Imes said that vision is seeing a harvest when everyone else sees a plowed field. Colossians 1:28-29 says, so naturally, we proclaim Christ. This is in the J.B. Phillips. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. I remember when God first really brought that home to me, I had known the Lord about 6 months. No, about about 4 months. And Lonnie and I went with Dick and Judy and some of our other friends from Wichita to Glen Eyrie, the Navigator headquarters in Colorado Springs, to attend a conference out there. And just a little side note, too. One of the things that Dick was trying to get me to do was to memorize Scripture. And he told me, he said, John, I promise you, if you'll just take the time to memorize one little verse at a time, it's the quickest way to get God's Word into your heart. How many of you have discovered that, by the way? It's the quickest, believe it or not, the quickest way, not the only way, but the quickest way that I've ever seen to get the Word of God into your heart. Well, at that time, I had a pretty high opinion of myself, and I felt like I was above average in intelligence, which I've learned since is not true, and that I could, while he was wasting his time memorizing one little verse at a time, I could be reading and remembering and, you know, all this other stuff. So, one afternoon, a number, I'd say probably 20 of the men that were attending that conference decided to do, let's go do some cold turkey evangelism. Anybody ever do any cold turkey evangelism? I don't know what it was for you, but that was the most frightening experience of my life. Oh, it was horrible. We decided we were going to take 1 hour. We were going to go down. We went down to Manitou Springs. You all are from Colorado Springs. All right. Okay, all right. So, you know where Manitou Springs is? Okay, went down to Manitou Springs. And we were going to just take this 1 hour, and we were going to talk to people about Jesus. And, boy, I mean, that was the longest hour I think I ever experienced. And we started off, I was paired with another guy. He was a doctor from Salina, Kansas, and he was about as ill-prepared as I was. But we, you know, we need to do this. People, we need to be witnessing and so on and so forth. And so I remember there at this miniature golf place, I walk up, try to talk to somebody, try to open a conversation. I didn't even know hardly what I was going to say, let alone how to say it. And believe me, it was, after a while, in fact, the proprietor, he started watching us over there, you know, and I thought, oh, this is the most embarrassing thing. So we finally left there, went over to a park there at Manitou Springs. And I remember this cowboy-looking guy, Western clothes, and he was sitting on this park bench. And so I bet we probably stared at him for 15 minutes. Oh, yeah. And walked up to him, and the only thing I could think of to say was, excuse me, sir, I said, are you a Christian? And he kind of muttered a little thing that I'll not repeat. And he said, well, the man said, well, my cousin's a Southern Baptist preacher in Oklahoma. And I said, well, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, that's, hey, can't beat that, you know. And we didn't get anywhere. It was just not good at all. So we went back to Glen Eyrie. All the guys came together, and they were sharing their experiences. And believe it or not, a number of people had come to Christ that day. It was just, I couldn't believe it, but it really, really happened. And I made the comment. I said, fellas, and this was a real crossroads for me in my spiritual life. I said, this is great, but I will never do that again. And when I get back, we were living in Wichita. So when I get back to Wichita, I will witness for Christ, but I am never going to do this again. And one of the fellows there, his name was Tom Ballman from Omaha. And he said, John, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to go back down there tomorrow. And he said, and I want you to go with me. Now, Tom was a trained, equipped disciple. And he said, I want you to go back with me, and you don't have to say a word. You just pray, and you just watch. So, okay, so we go back. And we go back to the same park. We're walking across this footbridge. And let me tell you, this is one of the things that Leroy said, vision is seeing a harvest when everyone else sees a plowed field. All of a sudden, as I looked out over that park, I saw those people in a way that I'd never seen them before. Every one of them was a candidate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for every one of them. Do you see people that way? I must confess, I travel a lot. I'm around scads of people. And so often I just get caught up into this crowd or muscling my way through or whatever. But there are times when the Lord will pull me back and just let me look at them. The harvest is plenteous. I'll tell you what happened just to finish this story. That as we walked into this park area, and we were walking across a footbridge, and there were, this was in the late 60s, early 70s, and there were four what I'd call hippies at that time laying across the bridge. You had to step across them to get into the bridge. There's two boys and two girls. Well, I'm looking for some people for Tom to talk to, you know. And Tom walked right up to them. And he said, excuse me. He said, I'm Tom Baumann from Omaha. This is John Brock from Wichita, Kansas. So we're just taking a little time out this afternoon to talk to people about Jesus Christ. Would you like to talk with us? I said, sure. I couldn't believe it. They stood up. And so Tom just graciously began to share the gospel with them. In fact, he was using, I think, for my benefit, the little, because I came to Christ through the Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham. He was using this little brochure. And so we just walked through this thing. And every once in a while, they'd have a question, and Tom would answer them. But very skillfully, he'd answer them with Scripture. And it was just amazing that just how did it just hit the point just so well, and we'd just move on. And finally, he got to the end of the gospel presentation, and he said, let me ask you a question. He said, if I were a genie and I could just grant any wish that you'd wish, what would it be? And one of the young men said, it'd be for world peace. And Tom says, you know, it's interesting that you say that. He says, in John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, is there any good reason why you can't accept Jesus Christ right now? And I watched three of those four kids accept Christ right there on that bridge. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. That not only did I start to see in a whole new way, but I also saw myself, and I saw the need that I needed some help. And when we got back to Wichita, I was a little more teachable. And Dick was there to help me to start developing some of the tools and things that would equip me to be a more effective disciple and disciple maker. We had the example of Jesus' vision. Again, in Matthew 9:36-38, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, look at them, men. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, it's an interesting thing to notice, too, that what Jesus did, I mean, Jesus could have spoken to all of them there at that one time. But in order to reach the multitudes, notice what he did. He turned to his men. And he continued the building process that he had with those men, knowing ultimately that that was the best way to reach those multitudes. Vision is getting on your heart what God has on his heart. Dawson Trotman said that. The vision of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is that the gospel of grace should be preached to every person in the world so that everyone might have the opportunity to believe and be saved from the wrath of God against their sins, and that all those who believe and receive him in every nation of the world should be discipled, and that all those disciples in turn should become his laborers who participate in the process of evangelizing and discipling others until he himself returns. Folks, something you might want to just put over here in the margin just to the right of that is that God has two objectives, basically two objectives for all people. And wouldn't you agree, if this is true, and it is, then we need to line up with God's objectives for man, for God's objectives for people. The first objective that you might want to jot down is this, is that they come to know Jesus Christ, or put on new birth, or regeneration. 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Another verse is 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the first objective. The second objective is this. If they know him, God's desire, God's objective is that they grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Another verse on that would be 1 John 3:2. So what does that mean? It says that when you and I come in contact with people, anyone, we need to have our antenna up. We need to be sensitive as to where they are in their relationship with God. If they don't know Jesus Christ, God's objective for them is that they come to know him. And if they do know Jesus Christ, God's objective is that they grow to be more like him. And we want to be a part of that process. That's what the ministry is all about. So we'll talk about the Great Commission. Dr. Coleman gave us some great principles to consider this morning, and I'd like to just fall in line with a few of the things that he's already shared with us. But the Great Commission basically has five parts. Two major ministries that are referred to in that commission, that's evangelizing and discipling, and isn't that just what I shared with you about the two objectives? Is seeing people come to Christ, that would be evangelism, and discipleship, seeing them then grow to be more like Jesus Christ. The scope of this ministry is that the gospel should be preached to everyone in the world. Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Who knows John 3:16? Share it with us. Somebody, please. You bet. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And 1 Timothy 2:4, I just shared that one with you. And then the message is repentance and forgiveness of sins was preached in Jesus' name. We'll not take time to look at that right now, but Luke 24, 46, and 47. And then the method was that reproducing disciples be made in all nations, beginning where they are. Somebody, Mark, you're pretty quick with the pencil there. Why don't you divide for me, for us, take 250 million and divide it by 11. Okay, I'll come back to you in just a minute. Jesus' minimum qualifications for discipleship. Matthew 10:24. I think if we looked that up, you'd see that it needs a teacher. We need a teacher. Luke 14:26. It says that basically we must love Christ above all else. Luke 14:27, that he wants us to bear our cross and come after him. Luke 14:33, he says that we're to, that whosoever of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. We're to forsake everything and follow him. John 8:31 talks about continuing in the Word. Let me share that verse with you. It's 31, 32. And then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then shall ye be my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's kind of camp on that verse just for a minute. From a practical perspective, what does it mean to continue in the word of God? What are some things that come to mind to you? Okay. Studying. Obedience. It's not just one thing to know, but it's, if you don't apply it, you're just kidding yourself. James said that, didn't he? Okay, obedience. Okay, that's from the hand illustration. What is that again? What's this finger?
Hearing.
Reading.
Uh-huh. Bible study.
Uh-huh.
Scripture memory. And meditating the key.
You bet. That gives you a good grip on the Word of God, doesn't it? Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. That's good. John 15:8. John 15:8. In this is the Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. I'll tell you something. This has really been an important area. For me, it seems this is where the Lord has spoken to my heart over the years, is in this abiding relationship. And you know how that in that relationship, it's like if you take this branch and you put it in this tree, and then the apples come. Brad, I didn't even see you back there. And you see the apples come on that branch. And if that branch could speak and you were to ask, how did you produce that apple? It said, I don't know. All I did was abide in the tree, abide in the vine. Or have you seen branches, figuratively, over here? You can preach at them. You can put pressure on them. You can stress them. You can do whatever to get them to produce fruit. And they will just grunt and strain and nothing happens. You ever see that? Have you ever experienced that? What's the key? Just pick up the branch, abide in the vine, and it's natural. It's natural. This isn't rocket science. You know. See, the real good news to me of the Great Commission, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching, and so forth. But to me, the greatest part of the whole commission is this. Jesus says, and I will be with you always to the close of the age. I'll stress this a little bit more as we move on here, but don't ever forget that Jesus Christ is the disciple maker. He's the one that makes disciples. He just uses us in the process. Another minimum qualification for discipleship, John 13, 34, and 35. Of course, that's love. That's love. Then there's motivation. Motivation. The motivation is love for the Savior. He is sending us just as the Father sent him. John 20:21, it says, as the Father sent me, so I send you, Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. That literally, just as the Secretary of State goes to other countries and other capitals and speaks with the authority of the President of the United States, he is the ambassador. The same thing is true of us, that when we go with the authority of Christ. We literally are his ambassadors. And then 2 Corinthians 5:14, this is from the Wiest translation, and it's just spoken to my heart over the years, but let me just share this with you. Now, this is motivation. I've often wondered, you know, you look over here at Paul and some of the places that he, the suffering that he endured in his apostleship, shipwrecked, you know, and beaten many times and snake bit and all these other things that happened and the agony that he had for the churches and so on. Why would he move on? Why would he continue on? And I think it's expressed in this verse. And in the West, he says, "For the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive." The love of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what motivates you? We're not doing things to be in better stead with God. We're doing things because of the relationship that we have. We're doing things because we're motivated because of what He has done for us. And then finally, the power. The power comes from His Holy Spirit. Who knows Acts 1:8? Somebody share that with us. Mike?
"But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth."
Absolutely. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth, once that power has come upon us. And then finally, I ask this question here, then who is to carry out this great commission? You know, folks, there are not enough seminaries in the world, you know, that as Gene Ward would say, the holy seminary has not come upon all of us, you know, that literally He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, King James says, or the maturing of the saints. Who's that? That's us. For what reason? For the work of the ministry. We are the ones that are called to the ministry. And these gifted ones that God has given to the church, their job is to help us and equip us and train us and encourage us and teach us so that we then will go out and do the work of the ministry. Okay, the Lord's method of fulfilling His vision. I'm just about to come to you, Mike. Mark, have you got it? Let's see here. One way is through spiritual addition. Addition, that through sharing the gospel, people coming to Christ. And the other way of fulfilling His mission or His vision is through spiritual multiplication. Let me ask you, how much is it? How much is 11 into 250 million?
22,727,272.
Okay, 22, can I say 22.7 million?
Yeah.
22.7 million. Now get this, you're with Jesus just as He is getting ready to ascend. And you're one of the 11 now. Remember He had 12, but one of those didn't quite make the cut. So there's 11 now. And supposedly, no one knows for sure, I guess, but let's assume that the population of the world about that time was 250 million people. And you're one of the 11, and you have responsibility now to reach 22.7 million people. How are you going to carry out that task? You better have a pretty good plan. You know, you're sure not going to do it through addition. There are just not enough hours in a day. You just can't quite make it. So that's this whole principle. Once we can grasp this and the power of multiplication. You know, let's just assume here that you lead one person to Christ per year. Okay? One person to Christ per year. Now, wouldn't that be great? And at the end of 10 years, you've led 10 people to Christ. Praise the Lord. How are you all doing so far? Have you been leading one person to Christ per year? Some of you, I'm sure, have. But some of us, maybe it's a little more difficult task. But let's say that instead of that, that the Lord has also allowed us, in addition to our witnessing, see, this isn't either or. It's both. But let's assume that the Lord allows, he brings a person along that allows us to disciple that individual. Let's say that first person that we won to Christ, we disciple them in that same year. You know, in one case, one scenario here, by addition, at the end of 10 years, there'd be 10 people. Praise the Lord. By the other scenario, at the end of that same 10 years, there'd be 1,024 laboring, multiplying disciples. You see how I did that? The end of the first year, you got 2, and you got 4, and then you got 8, and then you got 16, you got 32, so on and so forth. At the end of 10 years, you have 1,024. That's the power of multiplication. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, Paul told, talking to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's multiplication. Dawson Trotman, I've just penetrated by hearing him speak on this Born to Reproduce, this classic tape or CD that's available, even it's on the internet now, but where he asked this question to those that he was speaking to. He'd say, "Where's your man? Ladies, where's your woman? Where's that person that you're investing your life in? Where is at least one person who is going on as a spiritual reproducer because of your life?" Well, let's try to get practical now. How to get the job done? Well, first of all, make the Lord's vision your own. Lord, is this what you want for my life? Is this really what you want me to do? And then, Lord, would you give people in exchange for my life? Isaiah 43:4. "Because you're precious in my eyes, you're honored, and I love you. Therefore, I will give men in your place and nations in exchange for your life." And, Lord, what is the specific way and place and people that you want me to labor among in your harvest? And then would you give me your plan and help me to work at it? Well, how did God intend for us to make disciples? And I've alluded to this earlier, but he didn't. I have trouble with this, and there are certain things that bother me. It's like at work, you know, somebody, they say, "Well, I work for John Brock." Well, no, nobody works for me. No one has ever worked for me. You work for Halliburton or you work for the state of Oklahoma, but you don't work for me. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you be successful, but you don't work for me. And I have trouble with this when somebody, this term that I discipled so-and-so, or who are you discipling? Now, you can use it, but just keep it straight as to what it really means. Let's get this straight, folks. You're not doing it. Jesus Christ is doing it. He's just letting you in on it. I have down here someplace, yes, as A.W. Tozer puts it this way, that God uses disciples to make disciples. Be one and share your life with others. And there's some practical things we'll talk about in a minute. But share your life with others. And in that process, God will take that and he will use it to disciple that other person. "I will be with you always to the close of the age." God uses disciples to make disciples by sharing your life with another individual. And you notice I have individual underlined here several times. That's very important. You must see the worth of another individual. Rick, I know you know that one. What's Isaiah 60:22?
Least of you should become a thousand, smallest of you of my nation. I will do it swiftly in its time.
Yeah. That the least and the smallest of you will become a mighty nation. And God says, I will accomplish it in His time. That's right. We must believe that one individual is worth the investment. I tell you, I started off talking about vision. I heard someone express vision. So if you want to know if you have the vision, the vision that we're talking about here is, fellas, ladies, I'm sure these folks would like to hear that. But having the real vision is looking into another man's eyes and seeing the world. Looking into another man's eyes and seeing the world. I tell you, I had such an encouragement there. A couple of years ago, I was down at Wichita Falls at the Key Men's Conference, and I was leading a workshop. And afterwards, a young man came up to me. He was a pilot up here at Vance Air Force Base. And he was from someplace in Texas, and he was getting ready to get out of the military. And he was trying to figure out just what to do with his life, where he could go, and what profession to get into. And just as I listened to him talk about what was really on his heart, you know, and he wanted a profession where he would have the availability to his family and so forth, but also what was really on his heart was discipling men, being involved in a discipling ministry for the rest of his life. And I was really just smitten by this guy. I mean, he's just a young man, boy, and his whole life was in front of him, but he was building it around the right things. And I don't even remember his name. But later I was talking to someone about how impressed I was with him. And this was someone that kind of knew the whole story. But come to find out that young man was eight generations from me. Someone that I had helped, that had helped someone, that had helped someone, that had helped, and so on and so forth. And it reached this guy, and here he was wanting to go give his life to making disciples. That's big enough to give your life to. I'll tell you, it's bigger than Amway. By the way, Amway's just fine. But I hear people talk about, though, using these principles, you know, in the commercial world and all the rest of it. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ came up with this idea first. And this is what you want to, whatever you do, I mean, that's fine. Go off and make a living however God leads. But this multiplication principle is powerful. And I believe someday when we stand before the throne and there will be people tugging at our elbows that we've had an investment in their lives that we never even dreamed of. Just as you're going to be of people that have had an investment in your life. This is powerful. But notice what Jesus did. He always had time for the individual. You know, there he was going on the road to Jericho, and over here in the ditch, people all around him, crowds, and over here in the ditch was a blind man, blind beggar, that heard that Jesus of Nazareth was walking by, and he hollered out, "Son of David!" And it says, and Jesus stopped. And he went over, "What can I do for you?" You know, he was always sensitive to that one. Look at Zacchaeus. Remember that individual there? And the woman at the well in Samaria. We just talked about her in John 4. Or the woman with the issue of blood. How she just reached out and touched him. And it says Jesus stopped and, you know, ministered to her. There's Paul's example. You know, here, the Apostle Paul had responsibility, I think, for the whole Gentile world. Yet, what methodology, what do we see here? Well, I think if you look at 1 Thessalonians, let's just see if we can see a couple of key passages. 1 Thessalonians, why don't you turn there? You all bear with me. This is a new Bible for me, and I'm a little slow in it here, so I've got things marked and comfortable in my other First Thessalonians. Verse 6, and he's telling these dear people, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that, now look here, you heard this from us, and what did you do? So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. I think that's the southern part of Greece down there. So that you all became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. That's multiplication. Macedonia and Achaia were part of Paul's commission by Jesus. And because he invested in these people, they went on and they carried it out. In the New English Bible, over here in the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, in A, the first part of that verse, this is what Paul says. As you well know, we dealt with you one by one. One by one. The Ephesians elders here, in Acts 20:31, this is Paul, this is that... I think they were at Miletus on the shore, and Paul is going to Jerusalem, and he meets with the elders from Ephesus there on the shore. And this is the last time that they're ever going to see Paul's face. And notice what he said. He said in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day. With tears. Every one of you. That it wasn't as though an approach to ministry, as though the house is on fire, we've got to get everybody out, but it was deliberate and trusting in the sovereignty of God and dealing with individuals. That's the vision, is knowing that ultimately that was going to have the greater impact. And I believe he did the same thing in Corinth. I think he stayed there about 18 months. Well, what kind of person do you want to look for? Look for someone that's fat. Are there any qualified here? Someone that's fat. Faithful, available, teachable. And I would add one more, and wholehearted. You know? Let me ask you something. How would you go about determining if someone was faithful or not? Sorry? Oh, okay. How they handle small things. Give them a small job to do. I'm sorry?
Give them opportunities.
You bet. Give them little opportunities. Give them things to do.
They follow their own commitments.
Exactly. You know, why is that important? Why is that important?
They're going to walk with God and make investments in other people's lives down the road. They're going to learn it now.
Yeah. You sure have. And it's something we can't conjure up. You can't make me faithful. It's something the Lord has to do in the individual. And then available. Have you ever known people that were faithful and maybe even teachable, but they weren't available? What? Why?
What? Yeah.
I'll tell you, I've seen this. Over the years, you can find people that are faithful, dependable, and believe me, you're not the only one looking for them. There are organizations, there are things going on out there that will get somebody so caught up that They are just not available. And they have to be available in order for you to be able to help them. And then teachable. I remember my spiritual grandfather, Jim Morris, God rest his soul, and what a dear man. But Jim was talking about this subject one day, and he was talking about going with a friend of his. Jim was going to get a bird dog. And so this fellow took him out to where these pups were, went around behind the house, and so here were these pointer pups back there. And boy, I mean, Jim was looking for contour, and for color, you know, trying to pick a good dog here. And his friend told him, he said, Jim, that's the one you want. And it was the runt. I mean, it was the ugliest, scrawniest little dog in the whole deal. But he's running all over that pen. You know, he'd come up to a dandelion and he'd point that pen, then, or he'd go over to the water bowl and then he'd just all this activity and everything. And Jim said, well, look at him. He's crazy. Why would I want him? And he said, Jim, he wants to hunt. He wants to hunt. You don't go by just how pretty they are. But it's if they have the heart, if they want to hunt, if they have a heart for God. You find someone like that, God has brought a rare bird your way. Latch on to them. Whatever you have, give them your life. And how do you do that? I want to tell you, this is an area right now that I'm sure that if there were some of you maybe in this room, you've had more experience with this than I have. But in the sense that God uses disciples to make disciples, and that it's not technique. Remember, Jesus Christ is the one that's doing it. But if you, when you get with this person, whoever it is that God brings your way, what I have down here, share testimony. Share what God has been doing in your life. Keep current as to where you are in your walk with God. Always share testimony. Second thing is share the Word of God. That can be scripture memory, it can be your Bible study, it can be sermon notes, whatever. But share the Word of God, and then thirdly, pray together. I'll tell you, if you want to get the most out of your fellowship, do those three things. And it's incredible what God will do. Now, here's what can happen. Is it some individuals, based upon their own personality, their own way they do things, that they like structure. And if you're that person, that's exactly the approach that you'll have. But you'll be sharing the Word, sharing your testimony, and praying together. And you'll do it with great structure. And there's a place for that. But don't for a moment think that's the approach that's going to work for everybody. Because there are people out there, their personalities and the way they're wired, we all have the same commission, but we're all wired differently. Wouldn't you agree with that? But, that is so simple, and I hope that's not a letdown for you. Share testimony. Share the Word. And pray together. I skipped over here. I know back here in my notes, I had what I called a definition of grace. And I ran across this one time. I was doing a Bible study on the word grace. A word study, and this word that's charismatic, I think, comes from this, but it's grace gift. And this was the definition, and I'll tell you, I just so identified with it because this has been my experience in this kind of ministry. Get this, grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And I will tell you, over and over and over again, I have seen that. I have been involved with men that in a discipling situation that far brighter issues that I was not qualified to deal with, all the things that can come up and things like this. but continuing to point them toward that abiding relationship with Christ. I'm sorry.
Can you say that again?
One more time. It's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. But I'll tell you, I've seen it in my own life. I've seen God do that work in my own heart. It's amazing even sometimes. The Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, there have been some times when I wasn't too guarded about what came out of my mouth. And I was even surprised to see that God had been doing a work in my heart when some surprise or something would happen. And does this make sense? The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And that if you'll do this, God will do that work. Just continue to point them to Christ and let Him do the work in their lives. Encourage them, pray for them, share with them, set the pace and all the rest of it. But He'll do the work and He'll get the credit for it. Finally, how do you get started? Let me ask you this. Could be even more basic than this. Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus Christ, just as Tom Ballman asked that kid on that bridge, is there any good reason why you can't accept Jesus Christ right now? What do? Admit your need. Be willing to repent. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And receive Him right now as your personal Savior and Lord. But if you do know Jesus Christ, then just ask, if you're not a disciple, ask God for someone to help you. Look around for someone whose life demonstrates that he is a disciple of Christ and ask him to help you. And I'll say this too, that if you live in this community, if I can help you in any way, see me afterwards. I'd be glad to set up a time when we can get together. And then finally, if you are a disciple of Christ, follow up and disciple those who you bring to Christ, or ask God to bring along one who is fat. Let me tell you, there are a lot of spiritual orphans here in the Bible Belt. There are folks out there that desperately need help. And you be there to help them. Give them your life. Well, we have about 5 minutes here. And I know this is supposed to be a workshop, and I've blabbered the whole time. I hope this has helped, but any comments or questions, any feedback? Yes, sir.
Could you speak to the subject of the cost of discipleship? That kind of came to mind as we were talking about the fat man and the availability issue.
Yes, sir. You know, just having early on, I was impressed as a young Christian by Walt Hendrickson. Are you familiar with Walt Hendrickson? And I heard a tape by Walt on that very topic, the cost of discipleship. And he was preaching, teaching from Luke 14. And we touched on that a little bit. If any man come to me and hate, doesn't mean to hate, but it's to love Jesus Christ more than mother, father, wife, children, brethren, or sisters, or his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple, and so forth. But he's talking about, these are hard verses. And it's talking about the cost of discipleship. And he used an analogy, and I've never forgotten this, that supposedly, if this were true, when Cortez came bringing his troops to take the North American continent for the king of or queen of Spain, that the legend is that he lined up his troops overlooking the Caribbean down there, and they sent demolition teams back out onto those boats, and they set them on fire. And they sank right where they were. And Walt says it's a long swim to Spain. There's no turning back. It's all or none. Go for broke. It will cost everything you have. But isn't that just the way the Lord does it? we exchange everything we have for everything He has. You don't give up husband, father, wife, children, but what you get them back a thousandfold. Isn't that true? All of it, you know. But seek ye first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things were some physical things that were there. But haven't you experienced this in your own life? That when you go after putting first profession, put somebody first, or whatever, over Jesus Christ, things just have a way of putrefying. It's as though when we put Him first, then all of these things are added unto us. It's just incredible, but that's a principle. Does that address? Yeah. Someone else? Comment? Question? Yes, sir. Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad that someone was faithful in the previous generations. We'd be hanging out, wouldn't we? That's right. And we want to be faithful. I tell you, these are critical days. There are things happening. The world has, I'm sure they could say this every generation, but it has never seen a time like this. There are opportunities. There are things going on. If God would just give us the eyes to see. The harvest is plenteous, but the labor's a few. Yes, sir, Oscar.
And I thought about, too, what you were talking about available. I think what I know of it, that even with Jesus and His disciples, He knew the flaws that they had.
Yes.
But He saw the potential of each one of those,
exactly.
One of those disciples. You know, and oftentimes we look for a person's ability.
Exactly.
You know, and if we make ourselves available, even if we don't have the ability, then the Lord will send somebody our way to help us.
Amen. Amen. That's a good word. That's a good word. Well, thank you all. I appreciate your attentiveness. And Brother Oscar, I've not met you before, but would you close us in prayer?
Absolutely. As Holy Spirit, we certainly praise you for this time that you've allowed us to spend together. We certainly thank you for speaking through John this morning.
Thank you.
And I pray that you help us to take the words that have been shared with us. First of all, I pray that you help us to hide it in our hearts, live according to your precepts, and then when our times avails itself, that you will help us to be able to share it with others. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.
Amen. 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 Boy, just the alarm went off and everything. Just perfect. All right. Thank you all. Thank you very much. Oh, that's very kind of you. Praise the Lord.